Rejoice in the message and the singers. And more good news, we're going to hear from that same group this afternoon. So praise God for the blessings He has poured out. I want to turn this morning to the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. His crowning work, we might add, and once we study into it and see it, we can understand why. Let's go down to verse 8. Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle or the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her fig green figs, and the vines have tender grapes, give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that is what I have entitled this message, Come Away. It is twice repeated. It is considered an invitation, but we really might consider it more of a plea. And it is to the bride of Christ. The message is that all things are now complete. The path is open for her to come away indeed unto him, as we'll see here in just a moment. One major sign that God offers or tells of God's efforts to restore Israel. This is a great sign of the end time for us, that God is surely beginning his dealings with Israel in the Middle East. Right now, the whole world is focused on those events taking place there. And so I want to emphasize in this message three major reasons to come away. There are purposes in come away. The first one is we are to come away from. Let us turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. There are, I know, many things that we are to come away from, can come away from. But this is a major one in our own experience in order for God to work in us that which he pleases. Romans 6:1, we read this. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That probably comes from the previous chapter where Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so some would interpolate and some would assume and some would try to put in these words, well, if that's so, let's just sin so grace can abound. But Paul immediately gives the answer in forbidding such a thing, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, we must come away from sin and iniquity. Skip down to verse 6 of this same chapter. Paul says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin is not talking about this fleshly body. It's talking about the bulk of sin throughout the ages. And God destroyed that at the cross. He put it all upon Jesus there on Calvary. God did away with sin, and therefore we are exhorted not to allow sin to have bondage in our lives. Notice what Paul says here. Crucified with our old man, crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth from this day on, we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 10. In that he, that is Christ, died. He died unto sin once. That was at the cross once again. He died unto sin. And it is quite apparent a dead man can't sin. Can't do anything else either, but a dead man can't sin. But notice, God did not leave him in such a state. In that he liveth unto God. Then here is Paul's exhortation for us. You know, it's one thing to hear truth, it is another to apply it to our own lives. This is what God means here. And when he says the little word likewise, he's telling us, I want you to reckon, I want you to believe, I want you to consider, I want you to accept things the way I do. And that is the way that it must be in our experience. We must go according to what God says and adopt his ways. So verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Yes, it was Christ that died, but we were in Christ when he died, and therefore we also died unto sin. So consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but don't stop there, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said, there is no victory in a dead man. He can do nothing. But God did not leave Christ in that death state, and neither does he leave us in that death state. I want to emphasize here and understand the fact there is no way men can come away from the bondage of sin and iniquity without reckoning or believing what God says here. They are indeed dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That must become my own personal testimony if I am ever going to come away from sin. We have to do it God's way. We have to reckon it God's way. It is not what we do, it's what we believe. This is the faith that God is looking for, that we have faith in the finished work of Calvary that Jesus accomplished by himself there on the cross of Calvary. The second come away that I want to consider here, come away to. God doesn't just do things halfway. He didn't just go down to death and forget it, as we have already noted. Here we are to come away to. Turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 11. It is important that we grasp what Jesus is saying here in this text. Matthew 11, 28. And you can underline, you can circle, you can whatever you want to do, highlight, come unto me. There will be a multitude of results that happen after that. But the come away is to come away unto Jesus. We come to Christ. Come unto me. And he describes some here, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now again, these words were primarily spoken to Israel because that's whom Jesus was talking to. But they certainly apply to all humanity. We must take them for our own. We are the ones that must come away to Christ if we are going to be a part of this bridal company, as we'll see here in just a few moments. And so Israel was indeed laboring. They were heavy laden with the burden of the law. Paul tried desperately to turn them away. Jesus was trying to turn them away from that. Even though the law was given by God, Jesus wants us to know he is greater than the law. He's the fulfillment of the law, every jot and tittle of it, and he did that there at the cross of Calvary. And so Israel was laboring. They were heavy laden with the burden of the law. But Jesus offered them another yoke. And by this yoke, they were to learn of me. And this again is something to highlight. This is the great reason to come unto Jesus. Learn of me. And when we see those words, we must understand it's not done all in one experience. We really must spend a lifetime, as long as we're on this earth, a lifetime learning of him. I'm not talking about learning about him, learning of him, coming to know him in absolute truth and intimacy and the very intricate being of the Lord Jesus. And so we are to learn of me, as we read here. And then you will notice the promise, you shall find rest unto your souls. That rest that they were searching for, looking for, longing for, it's found only in Christ. Rest unto your souls. This is our innermost being. Peace and quietness. Because indeed we have found it, and all men can find it in Christ himself. And then we'll come to the third come away, so to speak. This one takes us to heaven. And we can appreciate that in our day, wanting desperately to get out of this ungodliness and wickedness that we find in our world. But remember that we are coming away on his terms. Turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation. Revelation 4. The premise has not changed. We are still coming to Jesus. But this is where he is. And so he is inviting us. And the door and the way is wide open for us to come indeed up to Christ who is in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked. This is John's testimony, and he is a representative figure here because he really is typical of that first company that will come into heaven and see Jesus on his throne. We'll see that more as we get on here into this message. So after this, I, John, looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. That voice is none other than the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a trumpet of command. And this is exactly what we find here. Trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And so this is the coming away that we have here. Come up hither. I will show thee things which must be after, hereafter. Immediately I was, and the little word thee should not be there. I was in spirit. Wasn't in the spirit. I was in spirit. The spirit transported him into this place. This viewpoint that we find here, and it is in heaven. And so, as we read, I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John is here representative of that first company of believers, which will arrive in heaven when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, I said it right, and I meant it exactly. There is going to be more than one deportation to heaven. All the church is not going up to heaven at one time, as is taught by the church today. Bring that out also a little bit later on here. But This is a very select company that has been chosen and has qualified to be in that rank where they are the first ones to hear the sound of the trumpet when Jesus says, come up hither. And so these are believers. They will arrive in heaven when Jesus is crowned once again King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will, and he will reign as God for 1,000 years. And the good news for us is if we want to qualify for that company, we will be present to behold that glory. We'll not turn there, but make a note of this scripture citation. John 17:24, it says this. Jesus is praying unto his Father. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. Notice why. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It is Jesus' desire to have this choice company of people known as his bride to be present when he is crowned, officially crowned, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reign as God in God's stead for 1,000 years. It is imperative also to know when this call is going. I'm talking about the call, come up hither. When is that going to happen? If you turn now to the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 3. I think it is marvelous that God doesn't leave anything to man's speculation, though many of them still do it. The reason they do that is because they don't check with the scripture first. So here in Revelation 3, and we will begin with verse 7, and there are quite a number of verses. I want to read this whole portion so that we can get the full impact and import of it. Revelation 3:7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Now this gives us a clue as to what church we want to be a part of. We go through the book of Revelation. There were seven of them. And you can identify it with any number of them, and people have. But if we are going to be a part of that bridal company, I will tell you at the outset, we must identify with the church at Philadelphia. And so to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, he shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Remember, that door is the door into heaven. There are some marvelous truths, which I'm not going into here at this time, but they are marvelous as to how he deals with us at this present time in order that we can be in that place that we're talking about here at this particular time. Notice further, he says in verse 8, I know your works, I've set before thee this open door. No man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. I want to point out at this particular point, they're not coming to worship this woman. They're coming to worship Jesus. They are worshiping at their feet because this people, this group, is already at the feet of Jesus. They're already there. And so I'm going to come and make them worship before thy feet. This tells us that this select company has a grand and wondrous and special position at the feet of Jesus. And then to know that I have loved thee. Now, why does he say that? It's because he has a special love for this woman. I've had people say, well, that's not true. He loves all of them. Well, yeah, he does. but he certainly loves this woman above all. And so it is that we find these wonderful words. First hymn, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from. And you can fill in here. The little word from means out of. This is one great secret and one great benefit and one great reward for this bridal company, this full overcoming company. They have already had their purging. They've already had their troubles and trials. They've already had their difficulties. Therefore, I'm going to keep you out of the hour of temptation. That is the tribulation. This bridal company will not go into the tribulation period. They will go into heaven before the tribulation even starts. And so he says, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. We've already seen thou hast all of this number of things that we saw up here. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The crown means she has a right to reign. And it means she has a right to reign with Jesus. She is going to reign conjointly with Jesus when he reigns on the throne in the stead of his Father for 1,000 years. And so this company, again known as the Bride of Christ, they are taken to glory before the tribulation even begins. That's simply one part of their reward. And again, I want to notice, it is because thou hast a little strength, you've kept my word, thou hast not denied my name. And then you will notice, it is because thou hast kept the word of my patience. These people have absolutely submitted to his word. And this is the secret for all lives of humanity today. If we submit to the word of God in our own lives, I can guarantee you very positive results are going to come forth from that. Now, I want to notice at this point, it is imperative to understand the end of the church age is known as the Laodicean condition, we might say. In other words, when we study this prophecy in the Bible school, there is a dispensational view of the churches. That means that the church age began with Ephesus. That's where you find the beginning of the church age. The church age ends with Laodicea. That's so important for us now because that's where we are. But this is what I want to emphasize to us today. Just because we are a part of the Laodicean era or condition that we see here, we must not be a part of the Laodicean church. We cannot be, because they certainly do not get the choicest of rewards. Once again, our desired church must be the Philadelphia church. Now, I want to notice another indication of the time in which we are living at the end of the church age. This again would be applied to the Laodicean church. And so Laodicea means the rights of the people. And I'm just going to list a few things here. This is very quickly coming to pass before our very eyes. And I'm sure that I do not have all of them here, but I'm going to give you a list that we do have so that we all know exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about Laodicea, the rights of the people. That's what we see in our world today. Everyone insisting, demanding his own rights. Notice just a few. There are black rights. And there are children's rights. And there are parents' rights. And gay rights. And now the closing days of this age have brought forth transgender rights. And some are insisting on rights for illegal immigrants into this country who have broken our law by even being here, and yet some are wanting to give them the rights of American citizens at the expense of American citizens. Do we not live in a very chaotic world? I'm talking about right now. This is not something that's coming. This is something that's here at our present time. Just turn on the news and that's all you hear. And so it is imperative for us to know how to handle these things. There are those in our country that believe those who have entered our country illegally must be protected. They must be given U.S. funds, even at the expense of American citizens. That's the reality that we are facing today. We have another description of this company, those who are proclaiming such things. Turn to the 7th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 7. And go down to verse 9. Again, this is at the end of the church age. This is a part of the Laodicean condition. And it prevails in the church as well as in the political world. Revelation 7 and verse 9, we read this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, and you can underline it, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, these stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb, and all the angels round about the throne, about the elders, and the four living ones, fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Verse 14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. You can highlight it. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. You see the difference between the Philadelphia church and this Laodicean church. Those in Philadelphia were taken out before the tribulation even began. Those of the that claim and have affinity with the Laodicean church, we read it here, these are they which came out of great tribulation. This simply means, notice that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This means that these are people who have experienced, they have had the born again experience. They have indeed washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are genuinely saved. But these come out of the great tribulation. It is apparent that the only point of commendation for this innumerable company, or this number of all nations, it could not be numbered. It is apparent, indeed, that they are born again. It is absolutely certain that they are going to be taken to heaven. And so, yes, they are born again. Some of them, I am confident, are even filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. But the overall condition of this church is not good. This is the only point of commendation given for them, is that they are born again, or they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It is an absolute scriptural fact that part of the church, and we're most of the church, will go into the tribulation. There is nowhere that I know of to say how long they will be there. But the bulk of the church will go into the tribulation period. And that's why that we must choose to be a part of the Philadelphia church, because they are delivered before. They are kept out. They are from the great tribulation. These come out of that. I want to notice a little bit more about these. In verse 15, we find they that are before the throne of God, and you can underline, serve him day and night. These are servers rather than true worshipers. Their priority has not been to worship the Lord, as is the bride of Christ. Their priority is serving, and that's what they've done. That's what they've had the power to do. God has used them in that manner. So they are servers. They are in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. No doubt about that. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the light, the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now notice what he says about them here. He'll feed them. He'll lead them. Shouldn't they have allowed him to be doing that all along? But they didn't. And that's true of most of the church today. They are not taking advantage of the provision that God has made. And so I want to again emphasize that the majority of believers in the church today, well, all believers living in the church today, they are living in the era, in the time of this Laodicean church. But again, we must not be a part of that church. You don't need to turn there, but you can make this reference because Paul warned of this. Paul pointed out the difference in people all down through his ministry. I don't know why the church can't get it that they're not all the same. First Thessalonians 5:4 says this, if I can get it out. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. This is where you have to make the distinction between sinner and saint. A sinner is never said to sleep. A sinner is always dead in trespasses and sins. The counsel that Paul is giving here is to Christians. He's saying, you Christians, you need to wake up. You need to be sober. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. Believe me, the night is here. We are very, very close to the throes of nighttime. They that be drunken, they're drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, for an helmet the hope of salvation, God has not appointed us to wrath. He means that God has not appointed Christians under the wrath of tribulation. God didn't intend that they should go into the tribulation, but because they refused to believe, most of the church will go a certain way into the tribulation period. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation that he's talking about is the salvation that is claimed by the Philadelphia church to be taken out before the tribulation even begins. That is our hope today, and I'll just leave you with that thought. Let us concentrate on being taken up to come up hither, come away, come up hither into heaven unto Jesus before the tribulation even begins. That should be a hope that would both excite and incite us to surrender our lives completely and wholly unto the Lord. Shall we sing?